Good morning. It's one of those mornings that I walk up almost in a state of futility because there's been so much ministry done already in the singing, in the fellowship, in the sharing of all those prayers and praise. And to me, that's such an example of the body of Christ. And that's how it works. Once we become a Christian, it's not all nice and cozy all the time, but the presence of the Lord is true in our lives. And this is a message that I trust we share at Cape and Ray, and I trust the students have heard at Cape and Ray, that eternity doesn't just start in eternity. And when I grew up, I had absolutely no concept of that the life of Christ was to be had, received, and shared right now. I only thought, oh, if I'm going to be good enough and do enough good deeds, then I'm going to make it to heaven. And at one point, then that's eternal life. It starts then, and that's how we go. But how about now? In the living, in the present. And today, we've seen that. The very battle of Romans 7, which is ironically the next chapter after the one we share this morning. It's a battle. It's there. And there is a spiritual battle. And the opposition is at work. We talk about elections now. If there was only one candidate, then that's it. That's done. The show's over, and he wins, or she wins. But there is the party of the opposition. And it's also true in the spiritual realm. Just when we think that we've got it, and we're good enough, that's when the opposition strikes. And something that I have to remind myself constantly is that pride comes before destruction. And several times do I go, oh yeah, I can do this, I can do this, oh yeah, I can do this. And next thing you know, I knew already that the motivations for me to do this was wrong, but I couldn't stop myself before a broken collarbone, because it came to tumble. But that's good, because that was one way for God to get my attention and say, hey, listen, young man, you may be only in your 30s and think you're in your teens. But how about you do the things for the right reasons? And here today we see in Romans 6 a very definite call to transformation. A need and a reality of transformation. And we see that in the first part of the passage, in the first part of chapter 6, which we will not read as a whole together for sake of time, but we'll just study a few sections from it. And we see also in chapter 6 of Romans a clear invitation to righteous living, not because we can, but because he can. Because as much as we can try, if he is not the one doing the work in here, it's bound to failure. It's slavery to the wrong master. But what an amazing gift that we will finish our study on, and the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we dive into this right now and we look at the first few verses of Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be, the apostle says. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, a question that arises from that is, did we actually die to sin? If we still live in it. To put these verses in context, we just start at the end of the previous chapter in Romans 5, verse 20 and 21, that says, the law came so that transgression would increase. There's no problem going 300 miles an hour on the highway if there's no sign that says max 70 for the States or 90, 100 for Canada. There's no transgression, but when the sign is there, the label of perfection, the image of perfection in Christ, namely God, says, this is the standard, and we go the other way, there's transgression. So the apostle finishes chapter 5 of Romans saying, so that as sin reigned in death, and even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus. And then he starts chapter 6 saying, what shall we say then? Should we just continue to sin and sin even more so that the grace of God may be magnified? And he says, no, let us not do that. It's interesting that as I was reflecting on that, what's really the heart's disposition in doing that is we're going on sinning willfully to put God's grace on trial, really, and say, oh yeah, God, you say your grace is unlimited and free and all that. Well, I'll give you an opportunity to give me some more. Because I'll go into sin. Are we not actually binging on God's provision when we do that? Just actually to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Paul makes a refute completely to that attitude, and he says, no, may it never be. And the apostle, as well as other people, Peter and Jude, even in their letters, warn us, as we've heard already part of that this morning. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, yes, absolutely, brethren, only not turn your freedom into opportunities for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Peter reminds us in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 16, says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. It's interesting, I ran into this situation at one point. A friend of mine was a landlord. She's a Christian. And her tenants actually indulge in basically ruining her apartment. And when was time for them to leave, them, knowing very full well that she was a Christian, came to her and said, could we have our damage deposit back? And she said, no. Do you think your damage deposit will cover the trouble you've caused in that apartment? And their answer was interesting. Their answer was, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? Do you not learn of mercy and grace? So should you not feel compelled to give us back our money? And her answer was, well, I'm sorry to tell you this, young fellow, but the laws and bylaws are there to protect the Christians as much as the non-Christians. So it's interesting, as we see this oftentimes, that we excuse our behavior in the name of grace. And here Paul says, may it never be. As we go on, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 speaks of baptism as we identify in Jesus' death through baptism. And this coming week, there will be several at Cape and Ray will be baptized. And it's interesting that we see a parallel between baptism and Christ's death. The first parallel is from the word, actually, baptismo, which means, I'm sure you've already heard this, to submerge, to engulf, to overcome utterly. So we see Christ's death as voluntary. He voluntarily went to the cross. We see baptism as voluntary. Nobody pushes you in the water. Christ's death was by crucifixion. It cannot be performed alone. If someone is thinking of using crucifixion as a method of suicide, you can't nail the last nail. You need another hand. And so as we see, baptism is not an act to be performed alone. You can't just go on and baptize yourself. Christ was buried into the ground, and so we are buried into the water, but Christ was also risen by the Father, as we see in verse 3 and 4 here, and so we are risen by someone else. There's amazing symbolism in that baptism, but here, it's a clear call to die to the nature of sin. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. The clear call to walk in obedience. Brothers and sisters, we so radically need a change of nature. We so radically need to crucify the flesh. We so radically need to die to sin. And what we receive in counterpart is amazing, amazing from God. As we continue in our passage here, verse 5, 6, and 7 says that if we have become united with Christ in his likeness, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I used to think that I could be in the likeness of the resurrection without being in the likeness of his death. I didn't know anything about the need to crucify the old nature. But here, there's a progression that says that if you can identify with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly you will also identify with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin may be done away with. Not just put on the back burner for us to get it back out of the closet whenever we feel like it, but I'd be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We see here a clear progression that first we must die to self, and it's supported by Scripture, in a sense, in the words of Jesus himself in John 3, his interview with Nicodemus. He says what? Does he speak of the resurrection first? He says, no, you must be born again first. And in order to be born again, something needs to die in order to be born again. And that's the old nature and the old self. And Jesus himself in all three synoptic gospels reiterates that, saying that whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, this life of sin, for my sake, will find it. The denial of self. Do we actually believe that we are free from sin? Or we just believe that we're forgiven of sin? True, we are forgiven. But do we actually believe that we can have victory today? Because the old nature of sin has died, been crucified and buried. And we are risen in the power of the resurrection. Galatians 2:20 says, the Apostle Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, while we're still here in this body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, the Apostle Paul says. Do we actually believe that? Brothers and sisters, do we believe that we are free from the old nature in this life now? As we continue in Romans 6, verse 8 to 10, speaks of us who died with Christ, the old nature died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ have been raised from the dead, never to die again, death no longer being master over him. Everything that is sin in Scripture is spoken as of leading to death. But now it says that once we're freed from that, we're never to die again. The inheritance of eternal life. And it finishes in verse 10 saying, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. That we would die to sin and live to God. Amazing reality. Verse 11 says in Romans 6, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is a radical transformation. It's a need of our transformation. And the reality that when we surrender to the Lord in repentance before the cross, we are raised to eternal life, and it's a promise, great promise, that we can actually bank on. That's the banker speaking. He used to be a banker. Romans 6, verse 12 to 14. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, as your members and your members as instruments of righteousness, your hands and feet to be doing the work of Jesus. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. There are some areas of our lives that are still where sin is still master, that we ought to surrender to God, to live in the newness of life. In the passage that was read this morning, Romans 6:15 onward, we see that reality, that the wages of sin is death. Everything that we do, not by faith in Christ Jesus, leads to death. But the free gift of God is life and life eternal in Christ Jesus. We're reminded here in verse 15 that we shouldn't test God. And even Jesus said himself, Luke 4:12 says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And yet in many places in scriptures, God tests us. And he tests our faith. And he is sovereign over all, accountable to no one. He has the right to do that. We don't have the right to question. Romans 6:16 to 18 says that as we go in sin, resulting in death, we are slaves to sin. And as we surrender to God in obedience, that we're slaves of obedience and slaves of righteousness. So much for free will, isn't it? It's interesting. But we do have a choice to make, to be either slaves of sin and slaves or slaves of God in righteousness, who has paid the price. Jesus reminds us in John 8:34, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Is there any areas in our lives that even as we proclaim the word of Christ, to be Christians and followers of Christ, that yet there are still areas in our lives that as others see, they see a slave to sin? A call for transformation, that we would be transformed in the image of Christ. A clear call here to righteous living, to live in obedience. Obedience not to just whoever, but to God Almighty, who knows exactly what is best for us in all areas of life. Oh, that we would make that pledge every day and every morning in remembrance of the price that was paid to redeem us, a pledge to serve the Lord. The same pledge that Joshua did in chapter 24 in verse 14 and 15, and saying, "Choose today whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God." Invitation to righteous living. And it's interesting, it finishes in the passage here, Romans 6:21 to 23, and we'll read that again. "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." Some people sometimes are even found to be mourning the old self. Oh, I got to obey Christ now. I got to do this and that in obedience to Christ. But all these things we used to indulge into without faith leads to death. Why should we miss it? Why not walk in the newness of life? For now it says in verse 22, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, which is a good thing, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life." Brothers and sisters, that this would be our paycheck, really, eternal life in Christ and all the blessings that he has to offer even now in this life. As we go on and the temptations are still there and the evil is at work and all of these things, but that our paycheck would not be the wages of sin, which is death, but that we would rejoice and be strong in our faith, knowing that being a slave of Christ brings eternal life. And this is the free gift of God, a gift that cost us nothing, but a gift that cost him everything. And a price to pay for us is merely to let go of the old nature and crucify it. Leave it there where it's supposed to be, crucified on the cross, and just delight in the abundance of life that we receive in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God." I hope all of you here who have that gift can really enjoy it to the fullest in this life now. And there are any that do not yet have that gift, that you would find yourself even today at the foot of the cross saying, "God, I want to crucify the old nature. I want it to be buried, never to come back to the surface again. And I want to dwell in your provision, in your amazing gift, in the same fashion as the Apostle Paul says at the end of his letter, at the end of a chapter in 2 Corinthians 9:15, says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that not just those leaving Capernaum and going elsewhere, but all of us here going in the community after, even today, that we would go out and walk in the newness of life in Christ Jesus, as we can praise those who just recently found it, that would be encouraged in our faith and claim the victory of Christ, not just when we fall into eternity, but now in everyday life. Father, thank you for this reality, this encouragement in Romans 6, this reminder of our need for a transformation. And that transformation is not in and of ourselves, but comes from you, and that you are successful at transforming us. That, Father, you just have begun a good work, and you will see to it to finish it. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can rest in your provision, that you are faithful in our lives, as we've seen in many testimonies of praise before our message today. And that, Father, the wages of sin is death, but you don't call us to walk in that. You have transferred us into a kingdom of light and life. And Father, that this reminder of your free gift this morning will just enable our hearts to marvel at your grace and mercy, and walk in this newness of life by the power of the risen Lord that indwells us. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.